obey is not in me, but that thy free love alone enables me to serve thee. Here then is my empty heart. Overflow it with thy choicest gifts. Here is my blind understanding. Chase away its mists of ignorance. O ever watchful shepherd, lead, guide, tend me this day. Without thy restraining rod I err and stray. Hedge up my path, lest I wander into unwholesome pleasure and drink its poisonous streams. Direct my feet that I may not be entangled in Satan's secret snares, nor fall into his hidden traps. Defend me from assailing foes, from evil circumstances, from myself. My adversaries are part and parcel of my nature. They cling to me as my very skin. I cannot escape their conduct. In my rising up and sitting down, they barnacle me. They entice with constant baits. My enemy is within the citadel. Come with almighty power and cast him out. Pierce him to death and abolish in me every particle of carnal life this day. Amen. What a great prayer, isn't it? And reference there to Satan's devices. As we come now to lesson number 21, I think it is, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And it was 2 weeks ago now, we considered the sixth as well as half of the seventh device of Satan. In this section, which is the second section in Thomas Brooks' book, and it's called Satan's Devices to Keep Souls from Holy Duties, to hinder souls in holy services, and to keep them off religious performances. We spend some time looking at what those things are. But the sixth device which we dealt with was a short one with just three remedies 2 weeks ago by presenting before them the examples of the greatest part of the world who walk in the ways of their own hearts and that make light and slight of the Lord. And so Satan would come and whisper in our ears, if you like, to say, what a troublesome thing. The greater part of humanity are walking and pay no attention to these things. Why should you? And there were three precious remedies: to consider the scriptures, which are directly opposed to following the example of sinful man. Secondly, to consider that if you will sin with the multitude, you will suffer with the multitude. If you want to go with the masses, well, the masses, broad is the gate, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And thirdly, to consider the worth and excellency of our immortal souls. Great value God and his Son has placed on our souls, and the Son who died to save our souls. Then we moved on to device number seven, and we dealt with the first three remedies there. Device number seven was by casting in a multitude of vain thoughts while the soul is seeking of God or waiting on God. And you remember that was, there were some interesting things there. And this device, we noted three precious remedies to have our hearts strongly affected with the greatness, holiness, majesty, and the glory of God before whom we stand, with whom our souls converse in religious services. Secondly, to be faithful in religious services, notwithstanding all the troublesome thoughts the soul is troubled with. And thirdly, to consider this, that those vain and trifling thoughts that are cast into our souls are not sin, so long as they are not cherished and indulged, but abhorred, resisted, and disclaimed. They may be troubles to our minds, but they cannot keep God's mercies and blessings from being enjoyed from us. So we're still dealing with that section where Satan casts vain thoughts, evil thoughts and wicked thoughts in our minds. And we spoke a little bit in our questions about how he does that, and it certainly is through the mind. And it is not Satan alone. He will feed the things in our natural, our remaining sin, if you like. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are all involved in these things to keep us off these holy duties. So we pick up at the fourth of the seven precious remedies today. Let's just remind ourselves of this seventh device of Satan very quickly. By casting a multitude of vain thoughts while the soul is seeking after or waiting on God. And to repeat this note from the last time, Brooks warns us that at times like these, our walk with God often suffers. We grow complacent in spiritual disciplines, heavenly duties, and the religious performances. And unfortunately, it's times when we have doubts in our minds, times where we observe that it seems that God doesn't hear our prayers and that we are in a time almost of spiritual darkness and depression. We all go through this. And unfortunately, it's times like this very often that we neglect the very things that will cause the joy of our salvation to return, cause us to repent of sin if there's sin, cause us to trust in God regardless of afflictions and circumstances. And this presents Satan with an opportunity. And remember, he looks for all the chinks in our armor. And when you're at your lowest, there he will be at his strongest to flood our doubting minds and perhaps even our assurance-deprived faith at that time with vain thoughts to keep us off holy ways and say, well, just take some time out. Just take some time out. The devil, evil one, is a snake and a crafty fox. He's a wolf and a prowling lion, and he'll seek to exploit every weakness to keep you off your walk from Christ and to continue in your religious services. So that's the device of Satan. And Brooks says, oh, the vain thoughts that Satan casts do so distaste my soul, so grieve, vex, perplex, distract my soul, that they even make me weary of holy duties, yes, of very life. We come then to remedy, precious remedy number four under this device of Satan. Number four, solemnly to consider the watching against sinful thoughts, resisting of sinful thoughts, lamenting and weeping over sinful thoughts carries with it the sweetest and strongest evidence of the truth and power of grace, and of the sincerity of your hearts, as is the readiest and surest way to be rid of them. And what are we talking about here in this long sentence of Brooks? We're talking about true, heartfelt religion. And Brooks, in this precious remedy, warns us, in fact, against a number of things, but for one thing, the outward show of religion, which has no benefit for the soul in fighting off the fiery darts of Satan. He has a well-known cry to God in the Psalms, which we know so well, Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We give well under this remedy to give weight to the Lord's teaching on prayer. And when you pray in Matthew 6, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so what Brooks is saying is that there are sometimes carnal and low considerations that may cause men to watch our words and our lives and our actions. In other words, to gain something, to please friends, to build a name in the world and in the church. These things are false reputations, and so we should beware, because Satan will in fact encourage and assist us in this. Show the duties that you are doing. Why would you do this duty? No one's going to notice. No one's ever going to know of this good work. Leave that for someone else. And true heart religion is what Satan would discourage us from. Things that are too hard. And to abandon true sanctification. Satan loves a hypocrite. So when things are not well with your soul, he will encourage you, do those duties. They've asked for a volunteer. I will do it, brother. I'll take care of this one. And yet our hearts are far from God. So even in these holy duties and religious services and spiritual disciplines, Satan will use us, use these things to be a snare to us, to lead to hypocrisy and to lead to insincerity. Rather, the watching of our thoughts that Brooks talks about here, the hatred and sinful of vain thoughts by the hand of the world, also the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil, is what the true child of God who desires to walk a close, holy walk with Christ laments. So when these vain thoughts of Satan comes, we hate them, we despise them. And if we tempted to do good works so that we would be noticed, let us hate that thought and put that to death. These are holy and pure motives. The Christian motives that we need are things such as love to God, a holy fear of God, a holy care and delight to please the Lord. These are the holy motives that we should seek, a true desire to bring sinful and vainful thoughts captive. In 2 Corinthians, you may have thought of this verse 10, verse 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and very lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And Brooks says that the outward sins are of greater infamy, but the inward sins are of greater guilt, as in the case of the devils. Grace is grown up to a very great height in the soul where it prevails to the subduing of these vain thoughts that walk up and down the soul. Such a good way of putting that. And let's remember that it is in the mind where evil thoughts start. It is to the mind that Satan will address these things to discourage us in holy things. And it is from the mind that the thoughts of man become evil. Isaiah 59 and verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation, destruction are in their highways." And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who, in his dealings with people on earth, knew and understood the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we need to remember that. Matthew 9, verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" The words of the Lord to Peter on this subject confirms to us why Satan would do his utmost to the corrupting of our bodies by the planting of vain thoughts. Where Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew 15, and the reference is in your notes, but Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." The final word on this precious remedy: when we do entertain vile thoughts, and we all do, when Satan puts a thought there, and whether it be discontent or tired and God is being unfair to me with this prolonged trial, or whatever that thought may be, when we entertain that, Brooks says to us it's important to repent of that evil thought, to be done with them, to turn away from them. And if we do not, they will hurt us. If we do not, they will hurt us. And how often we get caught unawares at a weak moment, and an evil thought would come, and we entertain that, and we go, "Oh, that is right." And that without repenting, Brooks says, that will indeed hurt you. Listen to Brooks: "If I never repent, oh, then my sinful thoughts will be scorpions that will eternally vex me. Oh, therefore, watch against them, be constant in resisting them and in lamenting and weeping over them. Then they shall not hurt you, though they may for a time trouble you." And in my own life, in my walk with Christ, I have found this very thing. When a sinful thought comes, or a malicious thought, or an unkind thought, and you entertain it, and then you catch yourself and just move on, Brooks says, repent of that. Put it to death, or it will come back to haunt you and hurt you later. So there, the first precious remedy, solemnly to consider that watching against sinful thoughts, resisting sinful thoughts, lamenting and weeping over sinful thoughts carries with it the sweetest and strongest evidence of the truth and power of grace, the sincerity of your hearts, and the readiest and surest way to be rid of them. Remedy number five under this device. Number five, and some of these are really short, but we have quite a few to get through. Number five, to labor more and more to be filled with the fullness of God and to be enriched with all spiritual and heavenly things. Brooks actually suggests that this is why the angels in heaven don't have so much as an idle thought. Why? Because they are filled with the fullness of God there in God's presence. And Ephesians tells us that it is the love of Christ that will bring this fullness of God to us. In Ephesians 3 and 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. Brooks says, the more the soul is filled with the fullness of God and enriched with spiritual and heavenly things, and these include those duties and those Christian disciplines, the less room there is in the soul for vain thoughts. The fuller the vessel is with wine, the less room there is for water. And you know the old saying, if your hands are idle, the devil will find something for your hands to do. Matthew 12:35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. That short remedy, to labor more and more to be filled with the fullness of God, to be enriched with all spiritual and heavenly things that can be brought to us by the grace of Christ, as the Ephesians passage points out. Remedy number six, to keep up holy and spiritual affections, for such as your affections are, so will be your thoughts. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. What we love most, we think most upon. What we love most, we think most on. Psalm 139:17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Would I count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Brooks says, those who frequent their love to God and his law will be frequent in thinking of God and his law. A child will not forget his mother. To keep up holy and spiritual affections, for such as your affections are, so will be your thoughts. And so whatever we fill our minds with, that will occupy us. And so Brooks says, encourage your souls to be filled with spiritual affections, the meditating of God's word, those holy duties and those spiritual services, those spiritual disciplines, the gathering of the Lord's people together, the fellowship of the believer and the good works, all of these things to fill our minds, to keep holy and spiritual affections. The last remedy, number seven, under this device of Satan, to avoid the multiplicity of worldly business. To avoid the multiplicity of worldly business. And Brooks is saying this precious remedy, that we should guard against the world taking up all of our efforts, all of our time, and all of our thoughts. And Satan would be quite happy for you to be so busy in your work, a good thing, so that I just don't have time, Pastor. Maybe next year I can consider this. I just don't have the time. But I think if Brooks were writing in the 21st century, we'd have a lot more to say under this remedy. Now this modern world takes up so much of our time and of our affections. The average American is totally absorbed in his work. He will go to bed early. He will get up early and go to bed late, I'm sorry. He will spend all his energy to accumulate more prestige, more recognition, more money, so that, like the parable of the rich fool, he can say, Jesus said to him, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so often we're guilty of this. We throw ourselves into our work 24/7. We have no time for the reading of Scripture, no time to sit with our families and teach them the Word of God. And when we do come home, having been absorbed in our work, we feel it is our right to, this is now my time. This is now time for my deserved rest. And all these things have their proper perspective and rest, relaxation and enjoyment. But sadly, they are often to the exclusion of these holy duties, of the fellowship of the believers. And I've had a rough week. I'm just going to have to take a break this Lord's Day. What a big mistake. It is there that we refresh our souls. It is there that we find rest for our souls. And even in those holy services and holy duties given to God from pure motives and out of love for Christ, those are the things that keep our walk with Christ. So then, Matthew 6 says to us, and this is a reminder, and perhaps you thought of this verse as I read the previous one, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you are all consumed with the things of this world, if you're all consumed with the job, if you're all consumed with anything under the sun, be careful. Be careful that it does not interrupt your holy duties, your services, your religious disciplines, your work with Christ, the good works, the fellowship of the believers. This is what Satan would have you be, busy with other things. Brooks says, vain thoughts will be crowding in upon him that lives in a crowd of business. And I love the picture that Paul uses in Philippians of the soldier and the farmer, the athlete, those who need to be dedicated. And it reminds me of my first day in the army in South Africa. The first thing they do is remove everything civilian from you. Your civilian clothes down to your underwear, and they issue you in with all things brown. Army brown. And the rest you do not see until you go home for your first weekend pass. And Paul uses this illustration, writing to Timothy, in fact, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Brooks says, to avoid the multiplicity of worldly business. Well, then we come to the last device. And we have time. There's only four remedies there. The last device of Satan, this second section of the book, Satan's devices to keep the souls from holy duties, to hinder the souls in holy services, to keep them off religious performances. And that's device number 8. And here is the device. It's in your notes. By working them to rest in their performances, to rest in prayer, to rest in hearing, and the communion of the saints. And there's two things here, actually. And Satan, by this device, will have you reason in this way. You have done so much for so long. You have been faithful for so long in the church, in prayer, in attending to the hearing of God's word, in the reading of scriptures, in communion with and help to the Lord's people. You have done well. Rest. Rest now. You've built up good reserves of good works. And when we start to have this attitude, Satan will by this device further urge us not to tend to those spiritual duties, for the danger of resting in them. It's best not to pray or to read and listen to the word. Better not to do good works than it is to continue in them and attach some kind of merit before God in them. So on the first, you would say to yourself, rest in these things. You have done well. Rest in your prayer. Rest in your good works. And Satan would say, it's best you do not do these things, lest you rest in them. So there are two devices here, in fact. In Isaiah 58, we read, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And Brooks says, be careful of resting in your own merits. In Zechariah 7, verse 4 to 6, similarly, we have then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves, eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And the danger of resting in our good works is, of course, when we make a show of our good works, like the Pharisees do. Jesus' teaching about giving in Matthew 6 gives us a good example, verses 2 to 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. What are we talking about here? We're talking about religion being a matter of the heart. When everything we do is done so that we can be seen, that is when we'll be more easily tempted to rest in our achievements. Colossians 3 is a great reference here, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We need to remind ourselves that we are loved by God and called to be saints, and all this is of grace, and all that we do needs to be from cheerful hearts as serving the Lord. Romans 1:7 reminds us of this. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, our device of Satan. Consider by working them to rest in their performances, to rest in prayer, to rest in hearing and reading and the communion of the saints. And we have three remedies here, four precious remedies, Remedy number one to this device of Satan: to dwell much upon the imperfections and weaknesses which attend your choicest services. In other words, we are to acknowledge that our very best efforts are spotted, are tainted, and have blemishes. Our motives are often shaded and mixed, and what we put forward as our best efforts are often half-hearted and out of compulsion or duty, rather than those that verse referred to as those loved by God who seek to honor him and serve him cheerfully. Brooks says, when we have done all, it is best that we end with this Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Isaiah 64, verse 6 is the well-known verse here. All we have become as one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. and all our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Brooks says, if God should be strict to mark out what is done amiss in our best actions, we are undone. Oh, the water that is mingled with our wine, the dross that cleaves to our gold, pride and confidence is most apt to creep in upon duties well done, to dwell much upon the imperfections, the weaknesses which attend our choicest duties. Remedy number two. Number two, to consider the impotency and inability of your best services, divinely to comfort, to refresh, and to bear your souls up from fainting and sinking in the days of trouble. When darkness is around about you, when God shall say to you, as he did once to the Israelites, go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen, let them save you in the time of your tribulation. Brothers and sisters, if our best efforts are devoid of God's grace, they are not able to do anything for our souls, all that we are is in Christ and because of Christ. Without Christ, our very best services and efforts are meaningless. Christ needs to remain the center of our souls. That's the precious remedy from Brooks. So unless in Christ our prayers are meaningless, our fasting, our hearing, our fellowship, our service must be in his name alone. The way you may sign your letters or your email, in Christ alone, some people write. We need to sign off every part of our lives, my holy duties, my services, my religious performances, in Christ alone, because of Christ alone. Apart from Christ, there is no merit. There is no power. There is no merit whatever in our best services. They cannot comfort or refresh or bear up our souls when we are fainting and shrinking in the day of trouble. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. To consider the impotency and the inability of your best services, divinely to comfort, refresh, bear up your souls from fainting and sinking in the days of trouble. Two more. Remedy number three, this device, solemnly to consider that good things rested upon will as certainly undo us and everlastingly destroy us as the foulest enormities which can be committed by us. Just reiterating once again that we cannot rest in the good things that we have done. And at no time in our lives, when we have done our very best, can we say, well, rest now, my soul, and rest on those good works, that life that you have done. But even to our old age, we need to finish well. We have said this in so many words, the soul having done all, that does not look up to Christ and rest in him alone, does not lay all their services at the footstool of Christ, have gained nothing, and all their good works and effort will not buy them one day in heaven. Remember Christ's sobering words in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. A similar scripture of Isaiah 50 and 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment, never to rest in those services. Brooke warns, why then rest in your duty still? See that you center only in the bosom of Christ. Solemnly to consider the good things rested upon will as certainly undo us, everlastingly destroy us, as the foulest enormities which can be committed by us. The final remedy, the remedy number 4, to dwell much upon the necessity and excellency of that resting place which God has provided for you. And we can remember here, God Himself is the believer's resting place. We have no meaningful merit even in a life of diligent labor, but to those who trust Christ and Him alone, those who serve Christ and Him alone, we need no other resting place than what God Himself provides for His sheep. Jeremiah 50 verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. They've forgotten their resting place. And Brooks says, above all other resting places, He Himself is our resting place. His mercy and love is your resting place. The pure, glorious, matchless, and spotless righteousness of Christ is your resting place. And brothers and sisters, if Christ is not our only resting place, we will wander around all of our lives seeking to rest in our own merits. We will try this and we will try that. We will do every good work. We will do every charity, as Brooks says. They will wander from mountain to hill, from one duty to another, and here they will rest and there they will rest, but there will be no rest, only restlessness. And if you're an unbeliever here today, your good works, your church attendance, your honest, clean, moral living, your charity, your compassion, it is only in Christ that you will find rest for your soul. Matthew 11 urges us as believers, as unbelievers, to come. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, holy services, religious performances, holy duties are required as we walk with Christ, as service to Him and for Him, to His people and for His people, for a benefit of our own souls, but they are not to be rested in. They have no merit in and of themselves except for the Lord Jesus Christ, those loved by God. And all these acceptable sacrifices, acts of spiritual worship, so for us too, we have found a resting place. It is only in Christ that you will find rest for your souls. To dwell much upon the necessity and excellency of that resting place which God has provided for you. Well, there we go. We're right on time. So let's close in prayer, and next week we'll start the third section of the book, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious remedies to the devices of Satan. And we pray, O Lord, above all things, that we will rest only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. O Lord, may we be encouraged even in this day to continue in those holy services, to continue steadfastly in our walk with you, to continue in good works for your people's sake and for the benefit of your church, to continue in holy services, in the coming together, the gathering together of your people on this your day. Lord, keep us diligent. Lord, protect us from resting in the things that we have done, but only teach us to rest in all things in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the end of our lives, and when we stand before you one day, having done all things, we can place them at your feet and rest in you, knowing that Christ Jesus alone is our righteousness. Lord, bless us in this day. Be with the preaching of your word. Be with the singing, with the hymns, with the reading of the scripture. Come and presence yourself with us. Accept our worship today. And be with us in the services that follow. And bless our fellowship, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.